Just to give a little context before I read the scripture, we're beginning today a mini-series, a four-week series on prayer. What is prayer? What does it look like? What is our calling as believers? And then starting on August 11th, we're going to do a fall series through the book of Ephesians. And so we'll go through that whole letter beginning then. But today we are in Matthew 6. This is in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' famous sermon where he teaches on a wide variety of topics, and we come to the topic of prayer. I am really going to be preaching on the Lord's Prayer this morning, but I do want to back up and read a few verses before that. So we will read starting in verse 5 of Matthew 6. Hear the words of our Lord. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to gather as your people. And Father, as always, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say. We ask it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been living with my family for the past couple of weeks with the Taseys. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Jerry and Jerry, the two Jerrys as we affectionately have come to know them. If you don't know them, get to know them. They're an amazing, sweet couple. But one thing we have learned about Mrs. Jerry is she is an amazing quilt maker. And when I say she's an amazing quilt maker, that is an understatement. Her house is littered with quilts that she has made that I can never make in a million years. I mean, it's pretty amazing. She has this knowledge. She's been doing this ever since she was a young girl. She was telling me her story a little bit. And this past week, they had three of their grandsons visiting with them. And so she actually had a great privilege to teach two of them how to make quilts. And they made their very first quilt just a few days ago. And so it was pretty amazing to see this master quilt maker, not only who can make great quilts, but be able to kind of walk someone else along through the process of this is what it looks like to make a quilt, and this is how you can do that. And that's how life works best, right? You know, that's why we have coaches, whether it's in the academia world or in the athletic world, or even parents. Our job as parents is to walk our children through life. This is how you make macaroni and cheese and not burn the house down and all that kind of good stuff, you know. Two things accomplished at once. But that's how it works best. And so Jesus here in Matthew 6 is talking to the disciples and us about prayer. I think we know that we should pray. I think we know that God calls us to pray, that sometimes we may not know exactly what that would look like or how we should do it. I think we could all argue that the Lord's Prayer is probably the most well-renowned prayer in the world. Even people who do not know the Lord personally probably can recite the Lord's Prayer. I just want to give you a couple of quotes throughout history to show the impact of the Lord's Prayer. This is from Arthur Wellesley, who was the Duke of Wellington, who defeated Napoleon many, many years ago. He said this: "The Lord's Prayer contains the sum total of religion and morals." And then a scientist by the name of Rupert Sheldrake has said this: "I still say the Lord's Prayer every day. It covers a lot of ground in our relation to the world." And then one I like a lot from another pastor, from Henry Ward Beecher, he wrote this: "I used to think that the Lord's Prayer was a short prayer. And in fairness, it's only 66 words, so he would be correct. But as I live longer and I see more of life, I begin to believe that there's no such thing as getting through it. If a man in praying that prayer were to be stopped by every word until he had thoroughly prayed it, it would take him a lifetime." The Lord's Prayer has had a huge impact on our world and certainly on us as believers. But here's the question: what exactly is the Lord's Prayer? And that's what I hope to look at this morning. Again, I think we know that we should pray, but Jesus gives us some warnings. He says, when you come to pray, don't think you're going to be heard because you pray for 60 minutes or 2 hours. I'm not telling you not to pray for an hour or 2 hours. I think that's wonderful if you do, but don't just assume you will be heard for lots and lots of words. He certainly teaches that. And so I think what he was doing is he was giving us a model to pray, because you notice he says, pray then like this. He doesn't say that we have to say these words verbatim, although we do at times, and I think that's a good thing to do. And I've even heard people with incredible voices sing the Lord's Prayer, and it's beautiful to hear that. But he was giving us a model to pray. And just full disclosure, I was at a campus outreach ministry, which is kind of like RUF a little bit, but years and years ago when I was in college, and I heard a guy speak on the Lord's Prayer, and I am using his outline, is my outline today, and that was almost 25 years ago. And so it's called the five P's, and so if you're a note taker, you're going to hear five key words that all begin with the letter P that really kind of sum up how you can pray the Lord's Prayer on a daily basis. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer in detail. Number one, the first P is we praise God. We should begin our prayers by praising God. Jesus says in verse 9, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be our name. And that's such a short sentence, but so many riches to the depth of the character of God there. First, look at this. We see God's immanence and his transcendence. And so when we say that, what we mean is that God is a God who is near our people. What are the very first two words that Jesus said? This is how you begin your prayers. Our Father. You know, why does he say that? Because we call him Father, because that's the relationship he has initiated with us. In Romans 8, verse 15, Paul says it this way, talking about Christians. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So in other words, Christians really can call God Daddy. And that's not disrespectful to say that, because that's who he is. He loves his children. He is intimate. He is imminent with us. At the same time, our Father who art in heaven. God is transcendent. He is high above the earth. He is King of kings and Lords of lords. We just sang that about this is our Father's world. Everything that belongs, everything does belong to him, because he is God Almighty. And again, quoting Paul in one of his sermons in Acts 17, as he was walking through Athens, he said this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God is both transcendent, but he's also immanent. I like this quote that I found from Charles Spurgeon in one of his sermons about God's immanence and his transcendence. And our brother wrote this, you may fear that the Lord has passed you by, but it's not so. He who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children. He knows your case as thoroughly as if you were the only creature he ever made or the only saint he ever loved. Certainly we see the immanence and the transcendence of God. So I want to talk to my little friends, to the children for just a second. All right, children, I want you to get a mental image of a coin. And I've actually got a coin that Mr. Rick cleaned for me. I wish you could have seen what this coin looked like. It was so dirty. You can probably see it all the way back. You guys see this coin? Nice shiny coin. How many sides are there to a coin? Let me see some fingers. All right, good. Very good. We got two. Thank you, Mr. Jack's over there doing three. Very unique coin, maybe so. Two sides to a coin. In one sense, it sounds almost contradictory to say that God is immanent and transcendent, right? Because we're saying God is way out there. He is high above the heavens. So how can he be there and yet be intimately in my life at the same time? Well, think about a coin. There's two sides, okay? There's a heads and a tails. But yet, how many coins? Very good. Yes, we are awake. Very good. One coin. Excellent. So God is so big that even in his character, it may appear that he's contradicting himself, but he is not. He is immanent and he is transcendent. Also, before we move on from this point, Jesus said this, that last phrase, hallowed. Hallowed be your name. And this word in the Greek really denotes an era of, or an aura, excuse me, of holiness, of venerability, of really sacredness. In other words, Jesus was saying, remember who you come to pray to. A holy, sacred God who is different. He is set apart. His name is holy. Why? Because he is holy. And his name is simply an extension of who he is. So Jesus teaches us, when you pray, remember your audience. You come into the presence of Almighty God, who is eminent, transcendent, and holy. And so you begin your prayers with praise. And then he moves on to the next section, and he tells us to pray for purpose. To pray for purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in verse 10. And so when we say that Jesus teaches us to pray for purpose, what we mean is that God is teaching us to line up our wills with His. In other words, to ask Him, God, we need your perfect, wise, and loving will, even if we don't always understand it. In Romans 12, you may be familiar, Paul challenges us. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then he goes on to talk about the will of God, and he describes the will of God. He says the will of God is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And again, Jesus teaches us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, we ask, why? Well, because until Jesus comes back, in some cases, it's not being done. It's not being prayed for. Because ever since the fall, we are totally depraved. What does that mean? What it does not mean is that we are not as sinful as we could be. God in His goodness restrains evil. But it does mean that everything about me and everything about you is affected by our sin, whether it's our thoughts or our words or our actions. We just confessed that a few minutes ago. God, forgive us for doing things that we shouldn't have done, and at the same time, failing to do those things that we should have. So in other words, if we're left to pursue our own will without the intervention of God, what will we do? We will bring destruction not only on ourselves, but on those that we love the most, those that we care dearly about, our children, our family, and our friends. My wife and I have 3 children together, and every once in a while, I am called to the task of taking care of the kids while she is gone to a Bible study or a girls' weekend or whatever it may be. And so here's a little snippet in the life of the Hansen household when mom is gone. I decided, you know what, children? It's time for breakfast. Here is your buffet of chocolate. And so they're singing Daddy's praises. And then I said, okay, it's time for snack 2 hours later, so we're going to have a half a Hershey bar. Yay, Daddy's great. And then we get to lunchtime, and it's time for another chocolate sandwich. And then it's dinner time, and let's switch it up a little bit, so we're going to have a dark chocolate souffle, right? Now, as much as my children would love that, particularly my daughter, who is a girl after her daddy's own heart, they would love that. Why do I not, for the record, please don't call child services. I don't do that. But why do I not do that? Because they need proper nutrition. They need calcium. They need protein. They need their veggies. They need proper sleep. I don't let them stay on their video games for all day long. You know, make them get some exercise. Make them do their chores. And it's because my will is for their welfare. It's for their good. Even though sometimes they may not like it or agree with it, or they might struggle through it. And we need to remember that God's will is for the welfare of His people. And unlike me and Debbie, or quite honestly anyone else in this room, He's a perfect father. He's a perfect parent. So His will is perfect where our will is, as we saw, often tainted by our sin. So we pray for purpose in our life. This section kind of marks a switch in the prayer. Jesus really teaches us in the first 2 petitions to praise God, to pray for purpose. In other words, it's like He was saying, remember who you begin with. Prayer should begin about God, because it's not about you, and it's not about what you need or what you want. It's about who God is and what He has done for you. But He does switch here. I like what the theologian Andrew Murray said about the switch. He said this, that when we pray, it's first thy name, thy kingdom, thy will, and then give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. The lesson is of more importance than we think. In true worship, the Father must be first, must be all. And so Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers by praising God and praying for purpose, His purpose in our lives. We then move to the third section here, where Jesus teaches us to pray for provision. To pray for provision. A very simple statement, give us this day our daily bread. And so what did Jesus mean by this? Well, let's start by what He did not mean. God is not a genie in a bottle that exists, and we just go to Him anytime we want. God, I need this, I need that, give me that. Although, to my shame, sometimes I think I've treated God that way in my prayers. What He does mean is this, is that we should daily come to God, asking Him to order our day, and then trust Him to provide everything that we need to accomplish those purposes. In the Greek, you could actually translate this phrase, give us this very day the bread that suffices for each day. I can see now why they don't translate that, because that's a lot of words to say, but it's important because it's like Jesus was emphasizing the daily nature of depending on God. Give us this day our daily bread. And so as you pray to the Lord, maybe you have a big test if you're in school, or maybe you have a big project due for work and a presentation, or maybe you're going traveling, and so you've got a long day of travel ahead of you. Whatever it may be, it's give us this day those things we need to accomplish what you are calling us to do in our lives. I remember years ago going on a mission trip in mid-90s, 96, to Thailand, and part of that process, we had to raise $3,500, which is a whole lot of money. That's a lot of money today, and it was especially a lot of money back then. And there was a girl from another school who had kind of claimed Psalm 50, verse 10, and she was terrified to go on the trip because she didn't know how this money would be raised. But that psalm is the psalm that says, I'm probably going to butcher it, but something like God owns the cattle on a thousand hill, or the cattle on a thousand hill belong to him. So she would pray that prayer every night. God, I don't know where this money's coming from, but you are God who provides, and you own the cattle on a thousand hill. You own the cattle on a thousand hill. Well, about 6 weeks later, she gets a letter in the mail, and there's a check in there. Want to guess how much the check was for? Let's see, it's my, $1,000. And so two things happened after that story got out. Number one, all the other people, including myself, started claiming Psalm 50, verse 10. God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. You know, exactly. But the other more important thing that happened was this. What an incredible celebration of a bunch of college kids, young in their faith, who could say, man, God really is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who provides for his people. God is calling us, and where he calls, he provides. So let's go down memory lane a little bit in the Bible very quickly. Let's look at some examples how God provided for his people in the past. He promised a child to Abraham and Sarah, even in their old age, and he delivered. He promised freedom for the Israelites as they were in slavery to the Egyptian. He gave them the promised land. He made provisions for Naomi and Ruth. He kept the Jewish line, the line for which Jesus would come, alive during Esther's time when Haman was trying to eradicate the Jews. The return from the exile, and most importantly, Jesus himself. So God is a God who always provides for his people. Jesus' half-brother, James, says this in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. That verse tells us that while God often uses secondary causes like our parents or our friends or somebody else to maybe bless us, ultimately, every good gift comes from who? The Father of lights. Everything that we enjoy. So Jesus teaches us to pray for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Fourth, Jesus teaches us to pray for pardon. Pray for pardon, another P word there. In this one sentence, he's really telling us two things. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Two key words there. That word for forgive, lots of definitions for it, but the short answer is this. It really means a final act. It's kind of like a releasing of the debt that is owed. There is nothing more between us. There is no claims to be had. You can't come back and complain about it later. It really is a letting go, and you're done. And then the other word is, of course, the word debtor. It's been translated, of course, as trespass. It's also a metaphor for sin. And that word literally means that which is justly or legally due. It's a debt. And so Jesus teaches us to ask God to forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. I heard a pastor preaching on this once, and I liked his illustration, so I want to use it right now. He said, imagine if I come to your house, and I'm visiting with you and your family, and I accidentally break a lamp, and that lamp costs you $50. So I feel very bad about it, and so I say, I'm so sorry, let me write you a check or go buy you a lamp to replace it. And you say, no, you don't have to do it, it's okay, you know, I forgive you, you don't have to pay for the lamp. Well, several things has happened there. You have forgiven me for the debt that I rightfully owe. You know, whether it was an accident or not, I broke your lamp. But the other thing that's happening is you are incurring the cost of that debt, because either you're going to have to go without a lamp, or you're going to have to spend $50 or less or more to get a lamp to replace it. But you're choosing to incur that cost. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching us that God incurs a cost when he forgives us. And that cost, of course, is what we celebrate every week. It's Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so the second part is, he tells us that's how you treat other people. You forgive others the way I have forgiven you. So in other words, we are to release others from the debts that they rightfully owe us, but we are to release them because that's how we've been treated. I've been praying for you all this week, and myself. That is easy to say, And it's easy to preach because it's right here in the Bible. And if you don't agree with it, then you don't have a problem with what I'm saying. You have a problem with what the Bible says. But it's not so easy to live out, is it? Much difficult to walk through with our family members or our coworkers or our neighbors. Just kind of a personal share story here. Ephesians 4:32, if you're a note taker, I would write that down. This has been my go-to verse that God has brought me back to time and time again whenever I personally struggle with forgiving somebody who's either sinned against me or wronged me or my family in some capacity. But Paul writes this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And why? As God in Christ forgave you. I'm going to read that one more time. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. When my heart is tender, when I am thinking about all that God has forgiven me for, it is so much more easier to look someone in the eyes and literally say, I forgive you. And mean it when I say that. And when I am not thinking about the great debt that I owe God and what he has done for me, it is so much easier to say, you know, you write that check right now. You know, in fact, not a $50, inflation, you know, $65, $50, whatever it may be. Reminds me of a story that I heard down in Tampa about 10 years ago. I was a youth pastor there for a while. And one story I heard, it broke my heart, but it's very much worth sharing. So there was three teenage girls, and they were believers, and they decided to spend some time together, and they were on the way to pick up another girl. And as they were traveling, there was someone else on the road at the same time. There was a young man in his 20s who had been working crazy hours, like 12 or 14 hours straight. And instead of going home and getting rest, he decided to blow off steam. So he went to a party, and he got drunk. And so he has been working for 14 hours. He's now intoxicated, and he's driving on the road, and he hits these girls. And as a result of that wreck, one of the girls was killed. She died in the accident. And so a few weeks later, this young man is standing before the judge, and he's looking at the judge. Actually, he's not looking. His head's down. And the judge says, okay, is there anyone that wants to speak on behalf of this young man before the sentencing is declared? And someone came up and said, yes, Your Honor, I would like to say something, that this is a tragedy. This is awful. You know, two girls are terrified to get back in the car now. Another girl has lost her life, and their family are dealing with that. This young man is facing jail time for we don't know how long. His life is ruined. So we would ask for mercy. We would ask for leniency for this young man. The person who spoke those words was the mother of the girl that was killed. The reason she did that is because she knows the Lord, and she knows her calling to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is a woman who knows, I have been forgiven much, and I am called to forgive others. And here's what's amazing to that story. That began a friendship with that young man that continues to this day. He has been released. He has been paroled. They travel all over the country sharing their story. What an incredible story of reconciliation that God has done, even in the midst of obviously a tragedy that none of us would wish for anyone. The evangelist Dwight Moody once said that the voice of sin is loud. It's true, isn't it? The voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. And Jesus is saying, I am inviting you to come into the Father's presence, and you are going to be forgiven for the unthinkable. You are going to be forgiven for all your sins, past, present, and future. And as you are forgiven, you go and forgive others. Forgive those who don't deserve it. Forgive those who can't earn it, who can't pay for it. Maybe even forgive those who don't even see their sin. And yet you choose to say, I forgive you. I release you from the debt that you owe. Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers by praising and then continue by praying for purpose, asking for God's provision and asking for God's pardon. And then lastly, to pray for protection. The last one is protection. Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, we see two things. Number one, what's the first thing that God teaches us or Jesus teaches us to pray protection from? It's ourselves. Lead us not into temptation. We need to be delivered from ourselves. We are sinful people. And left to our own reconnaissances, we will choose to sin all the time. Because that's what we struggle with. That's what we do. It doesn't matter if we're pastors or doctors or lawyers or whatever our calling is. Sinners sin. And yet hear this incredible promise from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How amazing is that? That when we face our temptation, God says there's going to be a way out. There's a way for you to say no to fill in the blank, whatever it may be. It's an incredible promise. Again, I want to quote Charles Spurgeon. Great quote here. He says, "Beware of no man more than of yourself. We carry our own worst enemies within us." And so that is a great reminder, Lord, lead us not. Lord, lead Stephen not into temptation. And then he continues and says, "Lord, deliver us from evil." Again, an understatement to say that sometimes in this world that there is evil. We can't turn on the news. We can't read the newspapers. We can't go to websites to learn the news or even just experience life without seeing the devastating effects or consequences of sin. Some people devalue other human beings because of their skin color. Some people devalue other people because of their gender. Some people manipulate and use other people for their own selfish gain. We live in a country that where some would rather save animals and trees. I'm all about animals and trees, but they want to save animals and trees, and yet let's kill count millions of babies through the process of abortion. Evil is everywhere. Again, going back to my time in Tampa, and Bobby will be able to relate to this one. I lived in Tampa for almost 13 years, and just east of Tampa is Orlando, home to Disney World, the happiest place on earth, so they say. My wife and I joke about that. You go to Disney World and see all the kids screaming and crying, and happiest place on earth. But that stretch in between Tampa and Orlando is I-4, Interstate 4, and that place is evil. And I mean that kind of jokingly, but I also mean that with incredible seriousness. Jokingly, the traffic is just awful. It is terrible. It's just everybody complains. You're sweating. You're miserable. But in more seriousness, and parents, I'll use my words carefully here, I've talked to those in law enforcement agencies. I've got friends down there who work, and that area is a huge human trafficking area. They are always setting up stings and things like that. It's evil. There's no other way to describe it. It is a terrible place, which on the surface you would never know because it's, hey, let's go from the family-friendly city of Tampa to the family-friendly city of Orlando and never know the evil that takes place there. So God teaches us to pray for protection. If we come to the table this morning, we need to remember a few things that, you know what, we don't pray daily the way we should. That's just the truth. We fail to pray for people and things that we should pray for. Sometimes we pray for the wrong things. And maybe, quite honestly, sometimes we pray for the right things, but we pray for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivations. And yet, be encouraged by two things. Number one, God wants to hear from us. Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say, you know, think about praying. It's when you pray, say, our Father. He wants to hear you come into his Father's presence and talk with him, commune with him. And number two, we have to remember that while we often fail in this area, we serve one who never did. And that's Jesus. Jesus always prayed perfect prayers. He prays perfect prayers even now as we speak. Hebrews 4 says it this way, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, who was not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, if you're a note taker, you can write this down, Acts 17. It's called the Great High Priestly Prayer. It's the last major or big words that Jesus prayed to the Father before his arrest and crucifixion. And in this prayer, he begins it with praise, and then he uses all five of these P words from the Lord's Prayer that we talked about. But a quick note there on that. When he prays for pardon, he does not pray for pardon for himself because, of course, he never sinned at all. Instead, he is asking pardon on your behalf and on my behalf. And this verse is, this prayer is so great because Jesus prayed for you in that prayer. 2,000 years before you would even exist, before I would even exist in verse 20, he says, Lord, I'm not just praying for these disciples here. I'm praying for those who have yet to be born. I'm praying for those who will come to know me in time. I am praying for them right now, which is amazing to think about. So I'm going to challenge you this week to try to memorize these five words. that we begin our prayers with praise. We pray for purpose. We pray for God's provision and, of course, pardon and protection. I have used this template for almost 23 years now, that if I don't know what to pray for, I turn the radio off in my car and I just start praising God. And then I move on to praying for God's purpose. And then I move on to praying for provision. And then I move on confessing my sins and asking God to forgive me. And then I, of course, pray for His protection. So I hope these words are both a challenge and an encouragement to you, because Jesus says, this is how you pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to our own reconnaissance, that where you call, you always provide. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that where we often fail to pray as we should, maybe we don't even know what to pray, you promise in your word that your Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that we can't understand. And even as we just saw in Hebrews 4 and in John 17, you yourself are interceding before the Father. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts even now to come to the table. Thank you so much for your love for us. In Christ's name we pray.